Hallelujah. Amen to that, huh? We sing Christ and Christ crucified. We also preach it around here. We do preach that Christ was crucified, and we also preach that he was resurrected. Amen. All right. Before I start into the sermon, I want you guys to remember that if you're new to Valley Bible Church, you haven't been here but maybe a month or so, we will be meeting and greeting you right after this service up in room 317. All right, so if you guys can remember that, that would be great. We'd love to meet you and put a handshake on you and maybe find out a little bit of something about you, pray with you, whatever comes along in that pathway. So the last couple of weeks, we have paused our sermon series Called Out so that we could concentrate on Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday. That Pastor Tim did a marvelous job, and then finishing last week with the Easter sermon from Pastor Todd. And so this morning we pick up back up in our series of 1 Corinthians. We find ourselves in the middle of chapter 15, and I mean right smack dab in the middle. There's 58 verses, and we're starting with verse 29, so that's right in the middle, if I remember my math correctly. So we'll be right there. The Apostle Paul has pointed out to the Corinthians in this chapter. I want to tell you that there's nothing more important in the Christian life than resurrection. Nothing more important than his resurrection. Because in his resurrection, I have hope that I'm going to be resurrected. Because I find myself in him this morning by simply placing faith in Jesus Christ. I became in him, and everything that he's gone through, I'm going to go through. So if he's resurrected, I'm going to be resurrected. If you believe in him, you're going to be resurrected. Right? And that is, this is the longest chapter, I think, that Paul ever wrote, and it's all about the resurrection. And I was kind of tongue-in-cheek laughing a little bit about that with the guys, and then even this morning early service, I was talking about, it's interesting that as we approached Easter, somehow the schedule of 1 Corinthians landed on this chapter 15, all talking about the resurrection as we approached Easter. I'm like, wasn't that a coincidence? No, that wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't planned out by us, but God had a plan, and that's what we're doing. And so in chapter 15, we started with, I think Pastor Tim started off preaching a section of that, and we went back a little bit. We went to the past, and we talked about Jesus Christ's resurrection, and Paul said it was of first importance, the message of Christ dying on a cross, being buried, and being resurrected. So that was of first importance, and that's what he taught the Corinthians. And then he went to a future look, and that's where Todd preached that section on the future of resurrection. And I think I got a little taste of that last time, and I have this odd thing that takes place that I preached the last time we were in 1 Corinthians, and so I'm picking right up where I left off, which I did not plan that either, but praise God, that's where we're at. So We talked about the future, which is very interesting. If in the future, no matter which side of Christ you're on, whether you believe in him or whether you've never placed faith in him, whether you've placed faith in him, saving faith, or you haven't, in the future, you're going to be resurrected. And you're going to get a new body. I believe that even the unbeliever will get a new body, one that will not burn up, one that won't perish. It's a sobering thought. And so that was the future tense. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be resurrected in the future. If Christ wasn't resurrected, then don't worry about it, you won't be. But since he was, you will be. All right, so that leads us to right now. The present tense is where I think that Paul is taking us. And so I want to talk about a couple things here. I'm going to do three different things. We're going to talk about regarding the baptism that was going on in Corinth, because there was an odd baptism that was going on there. We'll talk about that briefly. We're going to talk about if there is no resurrection, Paul questions why the battling then? Why? And then finally, our final little section there will be our final point. Paul's questioning is, if there is no resurrection, his question is regarding your behavior. Because in reality, he's, by the time we get to that one, he's going, there is a resurrection. Not if, since there is a resurrection, you should have a certain behavior. All right? So let's talk about the first one, which is very interesting segment there, because he talks about, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? I want to know who in the world's getting baptized for the dead. And I looked this up. It's a very, he's appealing to the Corinthians for the practice of baptizing themselves or baptizing someone else for the dead. That's what he's appealing. If the dead are not resurrected, why are people baptized for them? Because they had a belief that they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Corinthians did not believe in the resurrection. But Paul said, I already taught you this at the very beginning. It was of first importance that you understand that he was resurrected. And because of that, you're going to be resurrected. I've already showed you that. That's what I came with you with first importance. Because if he's not resurrected, he's just another man. He's a liar. He said he was going to be resurrected, and he was. And if he's a liar, he can't be God. And so that's where we're at. But he's saying here, there was a practice amongst the Corinthians, what we would call a cultic type practice, that it was normal for them to do this type of thing. And it's an obscure passage. At the very least, it's a difficult text. And it has prompted a lot of different ideas and thoughts from theologians. One commentary I looked at said that there was probably 40 different opinions about this verse, none of which can be substantiated by any other thing in Scripture. So it's very interesting. I heard that there was one guy that did his either his doctrinal or his master's thesis on this passage. And I'm like, how in the world could you prove anything about the passage? There's nothing to prove. You can only say that there's no way, because you could say there's no way you're going to be baptized for the dead because baptism doesn't save anyone. We have Scripture for that. We know that baptism is not necessary for you to become a Christian. For you to place faith in Christ, you don't have to get baptized. So there are multiple explanations out there for this passage, but nothing can be proven because of the obscurity of the text. And Paul does this. I think he did it a couple times in other passages too. But very interesting. Baptizing living believers on behalf of loved ones or ancestors who have died is a proxy kind of a thing. And I looked this up in Warren Wiersbe's commentary on this section. And I didn't think I could say it any better than him, so I'm just going to quote it, what he said. What does it mean to be baptized for the dead? Some take this to mean a proxy baptism, where a believer is baptized on behalf of a dead relative, but we find no such teaching in the New Testament. There's nothing in the Bible. This is the only place we even see this talked about. So there's no way in the New Testament that we see that. In the second century, there were some heretical groups that practiced vicarious baptism. But the church at large has never accepted this practice because we can't find Bible for it. You can't find Bible. Nor do we baptize infants. We don't do that either. Why? Because they have to make a choice for Christ before you get baptized. If you're dead and you never made a choice for Christ, me getting baptized for you will do nothing for you. And so that's what Paul is pointing this out, and he's just saying, look, Corinthians, there is a resurrection that takes place, but you have to believe in Christ to be in Christ to be resurrected. You have to do that. That's what he's pointing out in the earlier sections of this. So he gets to this point, and he goes, why are you getting baptized for the dead? That's basically what he's saying. That's foolishness. He just addresses it that way. He doesn't even go into the detail of trying to tell them what they were doing was incorrect. He just said, it's not a practice. Doesn't work. And he did it with a couple questions. What will those do who are baptized for the dead? What will happen if you're baptized for the dead? And nothing's going to happen to them, especially if there's no resurrection. If you don't believe there's a resurrection, why are you getting baptized for them in the first place? If you're being baptized for the dead, it's in hopes that they'll get resurrected. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, why would you do that? It's kind of silly. It Doesn't make any sense. The only people that I know that are doing this right now is the Mormons. The Mormons follow this. They have this faith of believing that you can be baptized for the unregenerate. And if you do that, then they have a possibility of being in heaven someday. I read in an article, there was one Mormon guy that said that he had been baptized 5,000 times. And what a futile exercise. Nothing's going to take place for you being baptized for someone else. You baptizing your infant child is not going to do anything for them. It's more for you than them. It doesn't sanctify them in any special way. The only thing I think that happens is if you've got a believing set of parents that want to baptize their child because of different beliefs, the only thing I say that makes that even more feasible, if you will, and I still don't believe that's even true when I say it, but they're coming into a godly home where they're going to be taught about Christ, and they're going to be, that is a point where there may be a better possibility at that point. But the baptism itself won't save your child. Baptizing for somebody else won't save them. If they've left this earth not believing, then their eternity is in a place for non-believers. Period. So what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Paul is pointing out that baptism is a foolish or futile thing for the dead. If there is no resurrection, what sense does it make to do that? It just doesn't. But apparently it was something they're doing. I read it in the commentary. I think Wiersbe said it later on. He said that actually we have no understanding really what Paul was trying to say there, but it is believed that the people from Corinth understood. They had a very keen sense of what he was talking about. And so there's the what. What's the point of being baptized for the dead if there's no hope for them to be resurrected? Just doesn't make any sense. And so he's just pointing it out. And then he said, and if the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized? If they're not going to be raised, and they won't be, when he comes back, they won't be raised. The unbeliever is not going to be resurrected when Christ comes back. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, where he comes back and we join him in the sky, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we will join with them and we'll go to be with Jesus in the air. The unsaved aren't going to be there. They're not coming out at that point. So if the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are you being baptized for them? They're not going to come out of the grave. Paul points out that baptism is a foolish ordinance if there is no resurrection. It's just kind of silly, and especially there. And I don't want to deal anymore with that particular area because I'm just talking in circles. I really believe that. And I think it was really attributable to what they were doing. The Mormons are still doing that, and it's not saving anyone. So second point I want to make is in 30 through 32. Paul, if there is no resurrection, then why the battle or the fight? Why battle or fight for any reason? There's no reason if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no eternal life. If there's no resurrection, Jesus Christ isn't who he said he was. Man, you're quiet. In these three verses, Paul presents two propositions. Let me say the first one. If resurrection is a fact, then it makes sense. Why are we also in danger every hour, he says? Why am I in danger? Why am I endangering myself every hour to preach Christ if there's no resurrection? Wouldn't make sense. It makes total sense to face ever-present danger if he was resurrected. Paul later in 2 Corinthians 11 speaks and describes at length some of the perils that he faced for the cause of Christ. Paul is not the only one to face this type of danger either. The other apostles faced this type of danger. Why would they do that? Because they saw him resurrected. Because they believed that they were going to be resurrected one day. They could recall back when he said, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to live on. They could remember those statements and said, if those are truths and if he did that, then the other parts where he said you'll be resurrected too are also the truth. They had witnessed Jesus' resurrection. How could they not believe it? How do you not believe something that you were there and saw happen? They saw it with their own eyes. They wrote letters about it, telling the truth of the resurrection. And oh, within a few years of the writing of this letter, Nero, who was in charge, would go on a rampage. And Christianity would enter into persecution for 300 years. And a persecution where you're a Christian, denounce your faith. I won't do it. Feed them to the lions. They made sport of Christians. They refused to recant who he was. It would be total nonsense to go through such suffering when a pinch of salt on a pagan altar would buy your release. Especially if it all ended at the grave. Why endure such crazy suffering? But, however, since we know the resurrection is factual, it makes total sense to go on facing ever-present danger. Hard for us to understand it in our society. What's the danger that you face for believing that Christ has been resurrected and that you will be resurrected someday? What's the danger that you face? You might be criticized for being a Christian. You might be passed up for the job promotion because you're not willing to do the things the other guys are willing to do or the other gals are willing to do to get that promotion because you're following after Christ. You're following after the resurrected one, and you know you're going to be resurrected someday, so you're willing to stay the course. And Paul exclaims that. Says there, he dies daily, and we should be willing to do the same, giving up our rights, comforts, privileges, and earthly goals. That's our big suffering. When's the last time you didn't get to eat because you believed in Christ? When's the last time you were persecuted for that? I mean, truly persecuted. Doesn't happen very often in our culture. And I think it's maybe a reason that we're not as sold out to it. Then he gives us an example there in that passage. To affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And what does that look like? Paul's example here shows us that we should even be willing to risk our physical lives for Christ. When we consider the priceless gift of eternal life weighed against earthly treats, the treasures of this world and trinkets of this life have little value in comparison. When you weigh those two, when you weigh eternal life and Christ dying on a cross for you, the scale is so out of balance it doesn't even compare. Everything you could want in this life is nothing in comparison. The scale doesn't even begin to get tipped. And in being martyred for him, they said, he's worth us staying the course. You're going to throw me to the lions? Go ahead. You're going to boil me? Go ahead. I will not recant. When we consider that gift, of eternal life through Jesus Christ dying for us. Look what you get. Look what you received in that process. You go from eternal destination of damnation and judgment to a 180 degrees. Now I'm eternally with the Savior forever, under His grace and His mercy and in His presence. It's incredible. I love what Jim Elliot said in his journal. They found his journal after he'd been killed. He said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." People, Jim Elliot had it right. He had the right perspective. I'll give up being in the United States. I'll give up having the three-bedroom, two-bath house with the one-and-a-half-car garage. I'll give it all up. I'll give it all up to go tell some natives that I've never met about Jesus Christ. He is no fool who will give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. If you witness to one neighbor and they come to Christ, you'll never lose the reward of that particular witnessing. They're going to be with you for all eternity. I'm afraid in today's world, we're afraid to say it to our neighbor because they'll think we're a Jesus freak. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you're thought of as a Jesus freak, there's no higher honor. There's just no higher honor. So I told you there was two principles that he was trying to get through, two propositions. The second one is, if the resurrection is a farce, he's saying the resurrection is factual. It's been proven that Christ was resurrected. Early in the chapter, he showed you that. All the apostles saw him resurrected. Over 500 witnesses saw him resurrected. Matter of fact, they saw him ascend into the heavens. And they've never been able to find his body. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because it's not here. It's in heaven. So they saw him resurrected. They were willing to die for him because they saw him resurrected. And up he goes. So the facts are there. He was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, you will be resurrected. Listen to this. But what if the resurrection is a farce? What if it's all fake? What if some 12 guys got together and it took more than that, because the history of this book takes way longer than that? No one got in a back room and said, let's write 66 books down and we'll make a big fake story here. No, just the chronological order of how this was written, that's impossible. They'd have to live to be 3,000 years old to do that. And they ain't that smart anyway. God wrote this book. He used men, but he wrote it. And he's telling the story about you, and he's telling the story about him. And he's saying, there's a mystery that I'll reveal myself to you. Because if I don't reveal myself to you, you'll never understand who I am. So when I hear people say, oh, I found Jesus, that farcical bumper sticker thing back when Jimmy Carter was our president, I found it. You might have found it, but you weren't looking for it. He found you. Paul now addresses, he says, what if the resurrection is a farce? What's he say to do if it's a farce? It makes sense if you look at 32b and c. I know we're going breaking it down pretty good. He says there, he goes, if the dead are not raised. So he brings up the question. He brings up the statement. If the dead are not raised, if the resurrection is a farce, what does he suggest that you do? Let us eat and drink. Let's just go eat and drink. If he's not resurrected, then we are to be pitied more than those who don't believe. correct? Todd, isn't that what you preached? It's in the passage. All right. So if that's the case, if he's not been resurrected, what are we doing here this morning? We might as well be home having some pancakes or waffles and bacon and watching some goofy sports thing that won't matter next week. You might as well. If you don't believe he's resurrected, I don't even know why you're here. And that's what Paul's saying. If he didn't get resurrected, you better just go ahead and eat and drink. Go have a good time. Fill your stomach up. Have some libations or whatever you want to call it. What is that called? Have some alcohol. And why? Because tomorrow we die. I had a guy one time told me that he just couldn't believe any of this Christian stuff. Because how could somebody come back from the dead? And I'm like, wait a minute. What is that? What must that be like? I've been saved since I was such a little boy. I can't even imagine not believing that Christ is coming back. That I'm going to be resurrected one day. I don't know how people live this life without believing in Jesus Christ. I just don't get it. Now, I'm on this side of the believing, so it's easy for me to say that. If you're on the other side of that, I'd like to talk to you today. I'd love to tell you about Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. I'd love to tell you what he's done for you. He came all the way down from heaven. He left heaven to come down here and take on flesh. He went below the angels, he said. Yeah, we're below the angels. Human people, us, the human race, below the angels. He came all that way down. And he lived a spotless, perfect life, born of a virgin. The spotless, perfect life. Fulfilling the will of his Father the entire time. Then he who did not sin, had no sin in him, went on a cross, and all the sins of the world, all the sins of in the future, all the sins for all of mankind, Christ took those on himself on the cross. And he died there, separated from his Father for the first time in eternity. He dies on a cross. He's then put in a tomb where he rests for 3 days, but then the tomb, that stone was rolled away and out he came. And that is what you got to put faith in. That and that alone. Remember we said we sing Christ and Christ alone, Christ crucified. No. We preach Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to the Father. That's what we say because it's in Scripture. We sing it, but we preach it. And if you want that, you need to have faith. You need to place faith in Jesus Christ this morning. If you don't know him, and today when we talk about the resurrection's coming, whether you're a believer or not, you're going to get a new body, but where will you spend eternity? You know, it's all about, my Uncle Dave would say, you're going to live eternally. You're going to live eternally. Everybody here is going to be alive for eternity. The question is, just like the old real estate line, the important thing is location, location, location. There's people here, I don't even know you. And if you don't know my Savior, I don't want to see you go to hell. I don't want to see anyone go to hell. And so it takes faith. You have to place faith, your trust in Christ and Christ alone. It's what he did on that cross. It's he was buried and then he was resurrected. That's what set him apart from everybody else that's ever been. He was resurrected, never to die again. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. And a matter of fact, when we were praying here this morning, he was right there interceding on your behalf. So just forget about tomorrow if you don't believe there's a resurrection. Because when you die, it's just over. And that's what that man told me that day. I believe when you die, it's just over. And I thought, I pitied that man for that. I said, I feel sorry for you. How do you get up every morning and keep going when you don't believe there's anything after this? If this is it, oh, you better eat and drink. If this is all there is, you might as well drink a whole bunch. I'd be on drugs and everything else, I think, if that was the case. Just live it up. Why not live according to all your desires, the desires of your flesh? You might as well just do all of that if there's no resurrection. Why not hang out with the restless and rebellious crowd, party until dawn? Go do all the craziness that you see other people doing, that you say, thank God I'm saved. That's what I used to do before I got saved. But when I met Jesus Christ, he changed me inside out. The things I did, I no longer want to do. I only want to do his will. I only want to do his will. And go ahead and live a life full of sin if there's no resurrection. Because the God that we follow is not God at all if there's no resurrection. So, that leads me to the final couple verses. And this is, I'm going to read them again. Since there is a resurrection, Paul questions us and the Corinthians regarding their behavior. Since there is a resurrection, how should you behave? And look what he says. Do not be deceived. How many of you like to be deceived? Oh, raise a hand. How many of you enjoy being deceived? Like when your kids deceive you. You know, no, we're just going to go over here to Jack in the Box, Dad. And then they're gone for 3 hours. I thought Jack in the Box was fast food. I'm being deceived. I don't enjoy that. No one wants to be deceived. No one wants to be deceived. You think that Eve wanted to be deceived in the garden? No. But she was. Why? Started listening to another voice. Up until that time, she had only listened to God's voice and Adam's voice. But along comes the serpent, and he can spin a good one. The master of deception. And next thing you know, we're in the mess we're in today, where sin entered. And death entered because of that deception. But Paul's warning them, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I don't know how many times I told my kids this. I don't like that person you're hanging out with. And I don't know why. There's something about them. I don't want you hanging out with them anymore. What? They were upset with me, but both of them came back at different times and said, Dad, thank you. That was the wrong person for me to be hanging out with. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And he's talking in this passage. He's saying, don't be deceived by the false teachers. Don't be deceived into believing that you can be baptized for the dead. Don't be deceived into thinking that living for Christ isn't worth it. Don't be deceived in thinking that if you die tomorrow on his behalf, he will see you in a special way in eternity. Don't be deceived by the false teachers. They're the bad company. I call this section dishonorable fellowship. Or shoddy people to be hanging out with. And what is he saying in verse 33? Since the resurrection is an inescapable fact, we need to pay attention to our conduct and our conversation. Remember, belief always determines your behavior. What you believe determines how you behave. Let me say it again, because none of you are amening it. What you believe determines how you act. You say you believe in Jesus Christ, you say you believe in that life, but you don't live it. Huh? Who's deceiving you? So what he's saying is, do not be deceived. He's warning them about hanging out with dishonorable people. Beware of sinful company. Be careful. He urges us to listen discerningly, distinguishing the right doctrine and practice from the false opinions of the crowd and the depraved culture. How many of you want to follow this culture, where everything you say is wrong? Anything you say that you don't agree with them about is, now you're wrong and there's something else wrong with you. They're calling you things that you had no idea that you even thought you were that way. If we hang out with ungodly people, listen to this. I'm not saying you can't have an unsaved friend. That's not what I'm saying. But if that's your only people that you hang out with, is the unsaved, I believe if that's all you hang out with, their philosophies and the way their life is lived will soon become your way of life. That's why he said, don't be deceived. Bad company will corrupt the good morals. And listen to this, because we talked about baptism earlier. As we are increasingly baptized by the culture around us, because that's what's happening, even in the church, we're like a frog in a pot of water that just started to heat it up. As we are increasingly baptized by the culture around us, our own baptism into the death and resurrection of Christ will become less and less a part of our character. Why don't you have some Christian friends in your life? It's a big church. We had over 1,000 people at this church last week. Where are they at today? Who are they hanging out with? Oh, I know that's really thought-provoking. Secondly, seems that some of the Corinthians had not only embraced the teachings, these false teachings, that there was no resurrection, but had fallen into the corrupt, immoral lifestyle that such a denial would lead to and encourage. When you stop getting the doctrines proper, you'll fall into a lot of things. If you give up theologies that you know are true biblically, I think my uncle told me one time, Phil told me one time, he was dealing with somebody that wanted him to do a ceremony for them, and he wasn't sure if he should do the ceremony. And the individual said, never mind, because I don't want you to have to compromise. I don't want you to compromise your values. And he said to him, the first compromise is always the most difficult. Because once you compromise, then compromise is easy after that. You've already wrestled with, do I compromise or not? And then you go ahead and compromise. The next one comes along, that's just easier to do that. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by these people that ask you to compromise. And that's the second part in 34a. Become sober-minded as you ought. Become sober-minded. Think. Paul warns them that they are being deceived. They need to sober up and sever connections with such shoddy, dishonorable fellowship. Wake up! That's what he's saying to them. Wake up. What's wrong with you? You say you want to follow Christ, but you don't even hang out with his people. You'd rather hang out with your unsaved friends and act like them. Let me tell you something. If you have an unsaved individual that you're hanging out with in your life that you're ashamed to share the gospel with, find a different friend. Well, my feelings, I don't want to hurt their feelings. You'd rather see them go to hell? I said in the earlier service, stop getting in your feelings and start working on facts. That's what Paul's telling them. That's what he's telling them. Beware of sinful compromise. Sober-mindedness causes you to be aware when you are not on the right path. How many of you have ever walked on the wrong path, not following after Christ? Did you know you were on the wrong path? You're not dummies. You know when you're walking right and when you're not walking right. God put a morality within you, and now if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit convicting you of your actions. Sober up. Wake up. Listen to that still small voice within you that's shouting at you. That is not the right way. That is not following after the will of God. And you just keep on going. And then the last thing he says there, which is so simple. It's so simple. You want to know how your Christian life can be better and how you can get growth in your Christian life? Stop sinning! How's that? Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. Man, you don't need a preacher to tell you that. Just read it. Stop sinning. In short, put to death the attitudes and actions of the flesh. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you guys have heard me say it till I'm blue. Stop being conformed to the world, verse 2. But by the renewing of your mind, be transformed. Why? So that you might know the will of God, the good and perfect will of God. Amen. And then the last thing he says is he presents a shameful fact. A shameful fact. For some have no knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. How many of you are hungry right now? Thank you for the honesty. So, you want to go to lunch after this. How many of you are thinking about where to go to lunch after this? Come on, be honest. Aunt Carolyn, be honest with me. All right? Thinking about, man, where are we going to go eat? What are you looking at? Hey, I'm saying this. The same way that you're looking at that, like, oh, I can't wait to go to lunch. Let's go here. Let's go that. You should have, and this is maybe a bad example, but it's the one I came up with. You should have the same vigor, the same tenacity to know the truth of Scripture as you are what the next meal might be. You should go after it with the same vigor is the word I use. There's a vigor, a tenacity. I'm going after this. Let's begin to renew our minds so that we can know when we're in the perfect will of God. We have people come to us all the time as pastors. Well, I just need to know if this is the will of God in my life. Like, I don't know. Especially when you're telling me that, is this the will of God that I married this guy? Oh, don't ask me that question. Do not ask me that one. Because if I say, I think it is, then you marry him, then boy, oh boy, what a mess. And then that gets to be a mess. I'm not doing that. Let's renew our minds, modeling the resurrection life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you have to do. Sober up, wake up. You should have the knowledge of God in you. So that, you know why? Because guess what? How do you know if someone's teaching you a false doctrine if you have no knowledge of Scripture? How do you know that baptism of the dead is not an acceptable thing by standards of the Bible? You won't know unless you get in the book. I'm amazed how many people still want to baptize kids, infants. Show me where that happens in Scripture. Someone show me that. And don't give me the one about they baptized his whole family. The Praetorian Guard. They went home and they baptized everybody. How do you know there were children in that home? You don't. It's not obvious. They might have been teenagers, and the fact they got baptized is much more miracle than infants. Am I wrong? Do you see anywhere in Scripture where babies are baptized? No. But you don't know that if you don't get into Scripture. You're just taking my word for it right now. Some of you don't know. Get in the book. Okay, I'm done. So I think that there's enough there to choke a horse in those five verses, those five little verses. There's stuff there that's, and the most difficult, I think some of you are going to stick on the one about baptizing the dead. You'll get stuck on that. Don't get stuck on that. He's just pointing out a falsehood. He's just pointing out something that they shouldn't be doing. That's all he's doing. Do not be deceived. Why aren't you in a small group? Why aren't you in a Bible study? Why aren't you having coffee with some other brother from the church? What, you're just only hanging out with folks from your job that don't know the Lord? Why? They're not going to lead you in the right way. And let me tell you something. If there's three or four of them and you think, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to witness to them, I'm going to change them. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, it doesn't usually work that way, people. Because you know what's going to happen if you truly witness for Christ to three or four of them? They're going to say, we ain't hanging out with that dude again. That's what will happen. So sober up. Don't be deceived. Stop sinning. And get in his word so you'll know what his will is in your life. All of that around the resurrection. You know why we're doing all that? Because he was resurrected. There is a resurrection. It's coming. He's coming back, people. I wish he'd come back now. I would love it if he'd come back right now. But I will say this. The one thing that makes me hesitant about him coming back is all the people I know that don't know him. 7 billion people on the face of the earth, maybe 8 billion by now. They keep multiplying faster than I can keep up. But only 1.4 billion claim to even know that Christ was actually the Savior of the world. And that's what we hear. We don't know how many of those even really truly believe. Not being deceived, being sober-minded, stopping sinning, get in the Word, and guess what? You'll be so much happier. I promise you, you'll be so much happier. And all of a sudden, you'll have a witness like you've never had. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth behind these five verses. May we take heed of the deception that's out there, the bad company that's all around us. May we become sober-minded, stop our sinning, and gain knowledge about who you are and the will that you have for our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.